who is the same as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here right now and He's happy. Amen? Amen. So we can have fun together. We worship together. We enjoy the children together. Well, good morning. We're going to take up the offering, and as we do so, we're also going to pass around some clipboards. The men's camp, which is coming up in November, it works out to about 7 weeks away, I think. Very exciting time that's going to be. So men, please won't you, if you're serious about coming, it is going to be 450 Rand per person. I really don't like putting price tags on things like that, but unfortunately it's a reality. We're literally going to a hotel. Hebron Haven is like a hotel. 450 Rand covers all your accommodation and meals. So if you can afford that, then please won't you seriously consider going. Put your name down. If you can't afford it, come and speak to me personally or any one of the elders and we'll discuss your situation. And then we're going to take up the offering as well, thanks to the team. Father, we give to you because you have loved us. We give to you because you gave to us. We don't give to get. We give because. We give because of your love. We don't give to be blessed. We give because we are blessed. And so we willingly give. And for those hearts that don't want to give this morning, but give because they feel like they have to, I pray, God, you would release them of that performance-orientated mentality where they know that they just don't want to, but they're giving because they just feel like they have to. Spirit of God, release them. We live free under the new covenant. We give because you gave. We tithe because you gave everything. And you request, you ask for only 10%. You gave it all. We love you, Father. We give because we love. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a privilege for me to share the word with you this morning. It really is. Steve and Janet are away down the south coast. They're enjoying a much needed break. It's been a very, very wild, if I can use that term. It's been a very wild time for us as a church since the conference, where we are now. How many of you feel something exciting happening? How many? Just raise a hand. You feel there's something happening. Amen. There is. But of course, there's questions. We've been working through those questions, and we want to provide answers where people have had questions. But Steve, remember Steve and Janet? They're at the forefront of this thing. They've been going to Rob's conferences for the last 3 years, been coming back, and now the whole church has experienced what they've experienced. But what's been happening is questions are coming, people are asking questions, churches are asking questions, and so they've had a lot of work to do to answer questions, to help, to pray, to study. As an eldership, we have been studying the Scripture more than. I've been on the eldership team for a year and been with the guys for 3 years. And I can confidently tell you we've been studying the Scripture more in the last couple of months than we ever have. And we are convinced more than ever that this, what we preach, is the truth. Nothing more than the truth. You cannot add to the work of Jesus, friends. And we're in good company. The great Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and countless others. Martin Luther preached the same message, friends. And so we're going to have a look at a foundational scripture for this season that we're in. The book of Galatians. We're going to look at the latter parts of Galatians and talk about a life led by the Holy Spirit. There's not going to be notes coming up on the board. We will look at only two scriptures on the board. So, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please. Because it's not going to be a set of points. It's just going to be the Spirit moving by the Scripture. How many of you are distracted by that light? Yeah, Tony and Ali. I have asked the guys, it's the right side in that room. We'll sort this light out during the week, I promise. So I don't know if we could just turn it off, find someone in there. It says right side. Turn it off, or maybe middle or whatever, and it'll come off. All right, so there you go. Just before I get into the scripture this morning, I want you to understand the power of the book of Galatians. Paul wrote the letter to address legalism. He planted the church by preaching the gospel. He planted the church in Galatia. And after his absence, after being absent for a while, people had come in and had tried to add to the work of Jesus. They had tried to add legalism and say, you need, okay, so you're free in Jesus, that's great, but you still got to do things. There's still things you need to do. And Paul heard about this. And so he wrote this book addressing that very thing, saying you cannot add to the finished work of Jesus. It is a powerful book, friends. Martin Luther, if you don't know who Martin Luther is, he is a 15th century, 16th century monk. He was a Catholic monk who began studying the scriptures for himself and realized that the church was steeped in such legalism and such, dare I say the word, heresy, that he started questioning where the church was at according to the scripture. He said, but the scripture says this and we're doing this. And Martin Luther, a professor of theology, called the book of Galatians his Katie von Bora. Katie von Bora was his wife. He said, the book of Galatians is like my Katie von Bora. It's like my wife. I love the book of Galatians so dearly, so much. John Wesley and his brother Charles, their conversion experience was accredited to Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. They were searching out the scriptures. They wanted to know God. They were desperate to know God, but they didn't know how. So they got together with another friend, John and his brother Charles. They got together with a friend. They started reading Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. And in the preface, the very beginning, as they were reading, the Holy Spirit so came upon them. I'll describe what John Wesley's friend who was with them, William Holland, says. As they read it, there came such a power over me that I cannot describe. My great burden fell off in an instant. My heart was so filled with peace and love that I burst into tears. I almost thought that I saw a Savior. And I want to tell you, friends, that the power was not in Luther's clever, intelligent writing. The power was in the message of the gospel. When the message of the gospel is revealed, your heart is made new. You are awakened to a God who so loves you that you don't know what else to do but weep in His presence. And that's what Paul's letter is about. The gospel. The pure gospel. Now, it's a pity because the gospel is a word which we've watered down. We have gospel music, gospel TV, gospel bookstores, gospel this and that. The gospel is not a type of music. It's not Kirk Franklin and his friends. While we may have it in the gospel section of Look and Listen, it's not a type of music. The gospel is the good news of a good God who loves you so much that He sent His Son to the cross to die on your behalf. The gospel is the power of God. So let's get to the scripture this morning. Why don't you turn to the book of Galatians? Galatians chapter 3. Father, we only we only want to please you and do what is right. We're not doing anything to please ourselves here. We only want to please you, Holy God, Yahweh. And so I pray that by your Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you would reveal to us the truth of your word, the truth of your heart revealed to us in your word. Holy Spirit, come and move among us. And just as John and Charles Wesley and William Holland, in that moment as they read this commentary on this wonderful book, as the Holy Spirit came upon them, in the same way I pray, as I read the scriptures this morning, I pray, Spirit of God, you would come and move among us in such power that we would weep in your presence, not because we're trying to, but because we're so overwhelmed at your love for us. And so we commit this morning to you and the reading of your holy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me from verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Do you know that throughout the New Testament, Paul dealt with churches where the members were having sex with prostitutes? Paul dealt with churches who were taking money from the offering. They were getting drunk at the communion table. Paul dealt with immoral, sick people. And yet the only time he ever says you are stupid is to the church in Galatia, who weren't doing bad things, but had added to the gospel. The only time he addresses them as foolish is when they had added to the gospel. You cannot add to the gospel. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? May I say that legalistic teaching can be so bedazzling, so fun to hear, so tickling to the ears, that you sit there with a sense of bewilderment. Wow, that was a wonderful sermon. Who has bewitched you? Wow, who has fascinated you like this? The Amplified Bible says, who's put a hex on you? Who's cast a spell on you? But friends, teaching the gospel is power. The Spirit of God breaks into your heart. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. What Paul did when he came to Galatia and he first preached the gospel to those people in Galatia was he placarded Jesus. Before their very eyes, he portrayed Jesus as the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. He made Jesus of first importance, which is what we are doing. Jesus is first. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You see, what happened when the gospel was preached to them in power, the Spirit came upon them. Acts chapter 10. Sean, you can get this one up. It's not there, but I'm just going with where I'm being led. Acts chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. We'll put this one up on the screen for you. And verse 44. Watch how quick Sean is. I taught him everything he knows. While Peter, we're going to get ready for the next one as well, eh? Okay, the next verse. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Next one. He's still in training. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, the Jews, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So you see the verse before that? While Peter was still speaking, what? The gospel. While Peter was still speaking the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And what Paul is talking about here, he's saying, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit comes and he does something radical. You get filled with joy, peace, love. That, friends, is the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural experience. It's not just a, okay, it's a Holy Spirit experience. And that's what he's talking about. Right there, as Peter was speaking, they were filled. The next verse goes on to say they were speaking in tongues and they were proclaiming the goodness of God. And when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit comes in power and we just proclaim the goodness of God. And that's going to happen this morning, friends, as we continue in this scripture and we expound the goodness of God and the goodness and the awesome news of the gospel. Some of you, many of you, are going to be set free. You're going to be exclaiming and proclaiming the goodness of God as you have the gospel revealed to your heart. Maybe you're already saved, but you need the gospel revealed once more. It's been built up over years of strongholds and lies, and you've tried and tried, but the truth of the gospel's been suppressed down there. And as we preach this morning, it's going to come alive to your heart, and you're going to feel like you were born again. Again. Verse 3, he says, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now, while I love the NIV, and I read from the NIV, here and there I kind of find better translations. And I think the ESV translates it a bit better in that third verse. Paul says, a good translation of what he was saying would be this. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's talking about sanctification, friends. Who remembers Steve covered sanctification not too long ago? And that's why we've kept it on the back of your bulletin here. And as you can see, sanctification, we've taken out of the middle between regeneration and justification. And just to recover this, sanctification is a setting apart to be holy. And when you got saved, you were regenerated, made new, justified, just as if you never sinned, and sanctified, set apart, all in one go, immediate. So we could turn it like this and say regeneration, justification, and sanctification all happened at the same time. Okay? Follow me here. But why have we put it there? I'll tell you why. Because for too long we've kind of made this journey between regeneration, the day you got saved, and justification. And we kind of said, well, we're being sanctified towards justification. We're being made perfect towards justification. No, you are justified and you are sanctified. So just to help you get over that mindset, we've just taken sanctification out and put it here, alright? That doesn't change your holiness. It doesn't change your righteousness. We've just, to help you, we've moved it out. Everyone makes sense. But a good way would to put it this way. It all happened together. And of course, glorification is when we die. Alright? We go to be with Jesus. So those three actually happen together, but sanctification is unique. We are working out our salvation. So we are saved immediately, set apart for holiness, but we are being perfected. We are becoming more like Jesus. How do you become more like Jesus? By the flesh? No. By the Spirit? Yes. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's work in your life. The move of the Spirit. How you live a life led by the Spirit. Everyone okay? Good. Because I'm only on page 3. Don't worry. Yeah, we'll compare that one with... No, in fact we won't. Don't worry about that one, Sean. Let's move on to chapter 4. and verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? What Paul is doing there, he's saying, he's talking about the law in Genesis to, what are the, up to Leviticus, is it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. Thank you very much. Just went blank there, alright? So what he's talking about there is the law, is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The law of Moses, alright? Moses wrote Genesis. So what he's saying there is, you who are under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? And then he goes to Abraham. So what he's saying is, so you guys love the law so much, why don't you go back a couple of chapters and have a look at Genesis? Abraham was justified by faith. Come on, see this thing. If you want to be under the law, why don't you go back and have a look before the law came? When God justified Abraham by faith. And so he then draws from their example. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively. Look at this. For the woman represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, and bears children who are to be slaves. I'm sorry, that's in your Bible. Just got that. Okay? Just as long as you see that. Mount Sinai was what? The law. Okay. You see that. I'm not against the law. Please, we as a church, as an eldership, are not against the law. The Ten Commandments are holy. They are good. But they are not able to make you holy. They are holy and they are good, but they don't make you holy and good. They are there to show how holy God is. Alright? And if you are born of the law, you are a slave. Says it right there in the Bible. I'm trying. You're a slave to trying. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. What was happening was, the Jews had come in to the church at Galatia and had said, you know, you need to follow all these rules, and Jerusalem is your headquarters. They'll send instructions and you follow their instructions. And Paul's saying, no, your instructions come from the heavenly Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven. You are led by the Spirit sent from heaven. That is the freedom under which you live. You don't live by a set of instructions sent from anywhere. You live by a set of instructions sent by the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with Him. And you don't follow rules and principles. You follow His heart. You follow where He's leading. You follow His breath, His leading. Now jump down to chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Friends, we must stand firm in our freedom. When we put self-effort on ourselves and focus on our own performance, eventually, we will crack. Because we're trying so hard, we get to a place eventually where we can't take it any longer. We must stand firm in our freedom. The freedom for which Jesus bought for us. Rather, we must stand firm in the freedom that Christ gave us. The freedom to make mistakes. You're allowed to make mistakes. You are a human being. But in those mistakes, He still loves us so dearly, no matter what. And despite our mistakes and our humaneness and our failings, He is still at work within us, transforming us further into the image of His Son. I just want to list the kind of freedom that Paul is saying here. He's talking about freedom from guilt. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation. I want to reiterate that. If you are feeling guilty, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not the work of God. For in Him, there is no condemnation. No guilt. You are free from guilt. Done with. Over. Don't feel guilty. And don't try and make other people feel guilty either. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't do it. So who are you to do it? Freedom from the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. Freedom from sin. Hallelujah. We've died to sin. And therefore it has no power over us. We are dead to sin, but alive to God. Freedom from the complexity of the Mosaic law. Do you have any idea how complex the law of Moses was? We're free from that. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed your holiness in the law. But now we get to live freely, not by the law, but because your Son fulfilled the law. We are free to be under grace and be a happy slave to righteousness, as it were. And I want to tell you, the ability to be righteous is freedom. The fact that you can stand here today with us, fellow brothers and sisters, and be righteous is freedom. You, my friend, are righteous. Despite your mistakes. No, really? No, you don't understand. I do. You're righteous. You make mistakes. You're still living in an earthly body. Your spirit is made holy and righteous, but you still live in a body that doesn't know the difference between good and evil. You still have a mind made of electrons and neurons and firing all these signals that doesn't know the difference between good and evil. It's your heart that has been made holy. I understand you still make mistakes, but you stand here today righteous and holy by the blood of the Lamb. And we as Christians must use this freedom to walk in the boldness that God will never condemn us. And what we do now is we look to the Holy Spirit for guidance. We do not look for a set of rules. Say, okay, Holy Spirit, what rules can you give me today? We look to Him for guidance, to be led by Him. And we will find that the Holy Spirit will lead us into things not even mentioned in the Mosaic law. What was Jesus doing on the Sermon on the Mount? It's a couple of questions people have brought up. We're under grace, but what about Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7? Hallelujah. What He was doing was revealing the holiness of who God was and how human beings could never, ever be so holy. He was revealing the wickedness of man's heart. He was confirming what God said to Samuel at the anointing of David. He was saying, He said to Samuel, don't look at the outside, for man looks at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. And Jesus, at the Sermon on the Mount, was revealing man's heart. The law of Moses says, do not, do not, do not. These are the things you shall not do. Jesus comes along and says, you don't do those things, that's fine. But I want to tell you, you just think it, and in your heart you've done it. He was revealing the wickedness of man's heart. Friends, I don't deny that we were wicked. We were dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions. But under the new covenant, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made new, perfect, holy and righteous, and we are led into things that the Mosaic covenant and Mosaic law could never do. and doesn't even list. Things like loving your enemies. Things like forgiving those who have transgressed against you, even though they deserve revenge. That, friend, is the work of the Holy Spirit. No man can do that. Verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. I want to tell you, friends, if you rely on yourself and rely on your own strength to be holy, and you rely on your own work to stop the addictions, and you rely on your own strength to be a good person, then Christ is of no value to you. You must rely on Christ. Christ is your holiness. Christ is your wisdom. Christ is your righteousness. It is the finished work of the cross that you rely on and nothing else. Because if you rely on anything else, Christ is of no value. How can He be of value if you're relying on your own strength? He goes on to say, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. If you put yourself under law, you have to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. The moment you try and perform and do it for yourself, what you're doing is you are removing yourself from the work of Jesus. You're saying, I can do it on my own. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah, I love you, but I'm trying. And Jesus is saying, I'm right here and I did it for you. Just come at my feet like Mary and drink of my words, rivers of living water, and I shall do the work within you. It's the hope of Christ, the hope of glory at work within you. Nothing you can do. But by faith, verse 5, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. To live a life of reflecting the Lord's glory, we only need do this. Eagerly wait for Him. It's that simple. We don't strive, we wait with anticipation, eagerly. We wait on Him to so fill and flood our lives that He empowers us to live. It's so simple. It's waiting on the Holy Spirit. If more Christians simply waited on the Holy Spirit to do the work and let Him in, the church would be radiating with His glory. Now jump down to verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Pause. I know that many people can so quickly jump on that scripture and say, hallelujah, we're free, but you better not use your freedom to indulge. He doesn't then go on to say, you know, do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Instead, you must do these things. He just says, use your freedom to love. Friends, I want to tell you that freedom allows you to love. Freedom gives you the grace to love. That's what freedom does. When you understand freedom, you naturally love. It comes from the inside. You see, the good news of the gospel is so freeing that people will ask that question. Are you saying that we are so free we can indulge in a sinful nature? Is that what you're saying? And that's the charge that people brought against Paul. He did it in Romans. He said, what shall we say then? Shall sin abound so that grace may abound all the more? That's the charge that people will bring against this message, because the gospel is so freeing, such good news, that people, their natural reaction is, wait, hang on a second, are you saying I'm just going to do what I want? That's the implication. That is the implication. Alright? Now, hear what I'm saying. The key is that there's no longer a point in indulging in the sinful nature. Because our freedom is based on the love of God. And in this freedom, from guilt and condemnation, we naturally exude God's love. We radiate God's unconditional love. I want to tell you, when you catch this thing, you just want to live for Him. You just want to live a life of His glory. You see, the mind naturally hears the message of the gospel and either goes one of two things. You're crazy and you're saying people can just sin. That doesn't make sense. I'd rather go to Buddhism where I have to try and please God, and then I know I'm a holy person. I'd rather go to Islam and try and please God and pray a certain amount of times a day. You're crazy, bro. This gospel stuff? No ways. It's either that or it's, hallelujah, I'm free from my sin. I can serve you forever, Jesus. And then verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I want to tell you that when you live by the Spirit, when you sit at His feet and drink of His rivers of living water, it'll be so pleasurable, so enjoyable, such peace and joy and love will flood your heart that the desires that the world offers of the sinful nature and what is on offer out there in the world will not even come close because you have tasted of the goodness of God. That's what Wade was sharing this morning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Friend, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, you won't want anything else. The best news is that you can taste and see every day. You can sit at His feet. You can soak in His presence. You can enjoy His glory. You can enjoy His presence every day. Now, I'm not saying that that life isn't hard. Life is hard. Life has its challenges. But I want to tell you, when you just take 5 minutes out your day, and just Jesus, Spirit of God, just come and fill me once more with your love. I want to know your love. He will so fill your life, everything else pales into insignificance. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So now what Paul is saying, I believe, he's saying that we still live in a fallen world. Although our hearts have been made new, we live in a body that is tempted. Temptation isn't on the inside driving us. Sin isn't on the inside driving us. It's on the outside tempting us, saying, try this, have another one, come on, just give it a go. And then we give in. But Paul then goes on to say, he says, but you are not under law, you are under grace. So you will make mistakes, you still are tempted, there's still something going on, there's still a battle, there's still things you do that you don't want to, but you're not under law, you're under grace, so it's okay if you make mistakes. Jesus still loves you with an everlasting love. Your sins will never be remembered, your sins will never, ever, ever be counted against you any longer, and I have done it all at the work of the cross. Thank you, Jesus. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, again, people say, well, here we go. Look what he's saying the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality. Oh, brother. Impurity. Debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Those are the kind of things that most of us here, you know, we don't really battle with. Witchcraft. Haven't done that in a while. Idolatry. Well, last time I bowed down to an idol. Can't remember. But then he gets into some stuff which kind of we all battle with. Hatred. Discord. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Factions and envy. Drunkenness. Orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. People have taken that scripture and they have interpreted it to say that if you live that way, you will not go to heaven. Well, I'm in trouble then. envy, jealousy. What? I will not. He's putting them in the same category as sexual immorality, idolatry, those things. So let's not take Scripture out of context here, friends. He's not saying you will lose your salvation. Paul's been talking in the present tense the whole time. You are saved by grace. And what he's doing now is, remember in Romans he said the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you live like that, just regularly indulging in the sinful nature, which you, by implication, are free to do, regularly indulging in the sinful nature, what you're doing is you're naturally blocking by what you're doing, not by God's doing. God doesn't do it. You're just naturally blocking the flow of peace and joy, the kingdom of God in your life. You will not inherit the kingdom of God in your life. You will battle. You'll feel like you're just not. I want to be careful because we can take that and say, "Whoa, well then you better not sin, brother." No, if you live like that regularly. But friend, I want to tell you that in this place of God's grace and love and mercy, when you make mistakes, all you need to do is realign yourself with Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit is available to flood your life in every area, in every way. You don't have to strive to get back to where you were. It's just all you've done is, I'm indulging in these sinful natures, and you block off that flow. Not by God's implication. It's like God's hose pipe is there. His flow of love and glory is there. But you're just not sitting underneath it. Understand? You with me? Make sense? I pray so. This is a spiritual message. This is not a figure it out message. All right. You see, that's repentance. Realigning yourself with God. Just, Lord, hey, I've been living like this. I'm such a chop. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you have saved me and I am righteous in you. I am saved by grace, not by anything I could do. And I just want your peace and joy. And I want it to flood my life in every area, in every way. And oh, my word, He will. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now we so often focus on the goodness and the faithfulness and gentleness and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the love and the joy. Well, if you don't have those things, then you're not living in the Spirit, brother. But we so often forget about the very first part of that verse, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, an act of the sinful nature is immediate. You can act, I can act immediately and kick this stand and it will fall off the stage. It's an immediate thing. An act is immediate. I can go outside and sin and immediately I will sin. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit takes time. You sow a seed and it takes time. I want to tell you, sit at the feet of Jesus, drink of Him, drink of His goodness, allow the Spirit to wash over you, just stay there, and allow the seeds to be planted, and His fruit shall grow, and grow, and grow, and grow, and grow. And these things will pop up all over. Peace, joy, love. Against such things, there is no law. What Paul is really saying here, he's saying the life in the Spirit is far superior than anything the law could ever do for you. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. He's talking about that inward nature that's been nailed to the cross. It was dead and buried on the cross, done with, crucified with Jesus. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And this is talking to Christians. Friends, we have been born again. Our spirits have come alive to God. And since that is the case, we are able to keep in step with the Spirit. You cannot keep in step with the Holy Spirit if you're not alive to God, because you don't know where He is. But because you have been made alive to God, you are able to keep in step with the Spirit. How does one keep in step? Well, the answer is at John 4. Jesus says to the woman at the well, He can offer rivers of living water and she will never go thirsty again. And what Jesus was talking about was the Holy Spirit. All one needs to do is come to the river, the river of life and drink of Him as often as you can. It is free, for the price has been paid. Sit in the flow of His holy river. Allow Him to permeate every fiber of your being. And as He does so, you, being a spiritual creature, you are spirit. Being a spiritual creature, will be led by Him, knowing where to go and what to do. And He shall reveal all as you drink of Him, as you live in that place. That is keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Can the team come up very quickly? We're not going to hold you much longer. I hope you're okay. Just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Now, in John 4, how many of you have heard the phrase, in spirit and in truth? Let me just turn there very quickly. John chapter 4. Can we have that one up on the screen as well there, Sean? Thanks. John 4, and we're going to read from verse 21 to verse 24. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful presence among us this morning. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Friends, God is everywhere. You can worship Him anywhere, anytime. Next one. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Jesus, Jews first and then the Gentiles. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Now, we've so often interpreted that spirit and truth as saying, well, you got to worship the spirit in the worship, and then truth is living out your life. Friends, I want to say that when you worship Jesus, just truly with your heart, God, I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to tell you, friend, God is spirit, and He flows. And by His spirit, He reveals the truth. People are in search of truth. And only by His Spirit can truth be revealed. There is no truth apart from Christ. There is no truth apart from Jesus, who is the truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Because I don't know what truth is. It's all a figment of our imagination. The philosophers will tear you to pieces when it comes to truth. Jesus is the only truth. And you can only experience truth by the Holy Spirit, friends. Not by trying to figure it all out. Now, I'm not against that. I don't say throw your brain away. Friends, we ask these questions. We search things out. But friends, it must be within the power of the Holy Spirit. Within the presence of the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to reveal His truth. Won't you stand together? Father, I pray that You would breathe upon Your people this morning by Your Spirit. Those who have never been born again, they thought they were. But today they feel like their hearts haven't been made new. They feel they've been trying, but they're not alive to You, God. Holy Spirit, You're here right now knocking on the door of their hearts. And I pray You would convert them. You would birth in them a new heart, born of the Spirit, born from on high, from the heavenly Jerusalem. Birth in them a new spirit, that from this day forward they are saved. And nothing can ever separate them from the love of God that is in in Christ Jesus. Save them today by your power, only your power. And Father, those that have been striving and they feel so far from you, they feel like they're in a dry place, Holy Spirit, come and move among their hearts. Come and let them drink. Come and let them drink of your well, rivers of living water. Awaken the truth of the gospel to hearts this morning. Awaken the truth of your love for us this morning by your power, by your Spirit. Living God, we call upon you this morning in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that at the cross every righteous requirement was fulfilled, and as our sin was imputed on you, Jesus, just as you didn't deserve our sin, so too we don't deserve your righteousness. And just as your holiness took on the sin of the world, so our sinfulness takes on the righteousness of God, and we are holy and righteous according to your justice. You are a just and holy God, and your wrath was satisfied at the cross. And we stand today in this place, holy and blameless, being made perfect as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We look to you, Jesus, and with fear and trembling, we say, why? Why would you save such a sinner like me? Why such a wicked heart like me? Jesus, we look to your cross today. And we worship you. For you are the only one who gives life. Give us life this morning. Life in the Spirit. Abundant life. Life where people say, how can you be so happy? Spirit of God, would you give us life? Where there seems to be no hope, would you come and bring hope? Would you come and bring life? And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would work in us. You would plant the seeds. It's your work within us. Not our work, but your work within us. All you ask of us is to come and sit at your feet. And so this morning we come and we sit at your feet as David sat at your holy feet on the mountains in Israel and just loved your presence. So we love your presence.
And I'll stand with us.